I could.
Over.
Yes, I could do that. Romans 6 through 8, I call that the way of holiness. Okay? The way of holiness. And the key concept here is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit plays a really big role in the book of Romans, that's for sure. So Romans 6 is the practical application of Romans 1 through 5. In other words, well, therefore, this is how you should live. Now we're not in the, most of Paul's letters are theology and then practice. Theology, practical Christian living. Now he's still doing theology here. It's a practical living thing, but he's really still doing his theology. He's not transitioning yet into Romans 12, where he's going to talk about practice. All right. Now this section here, remember I talked about a diatribe? Mm-hmm. A diatribe is sort of a falsely arranged debate, where the other person you're debating isn't even there. You're setting up, it could even be a straw man kind of thing. You're basically me and him or me and her having a debate, and you're saying both what you're saying and what they're saying, essentially. All right? And who are these people? They're his critics. They're the Jewish Christians who are ticked off that the Gentiles are getting salvation so easily without, for example, having to follow the law. All right? And so, as some people might say, that's those people. Got it? What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? He's quoting, they're saying, that's what he's saying. Remember, I gave that big fancy word last week for a person who, an antinomian, who believes that there is no moral law, you can do whatever you want, kind of that kind of thing. Paul's saying, that is so ridiculous. That is so ridiculous, right? Shall we go on? I'm going to read through verse 4. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Here's that diatribe. So people are saying that the Gentiles don't have to do X, Y, and Z. They just have free passage. You know, it's kind of like the parable of the workers in the field, you know. The guys come in at the beginning of the day and say, I'm going to pay you X amount of money if you work. And then people come 3 hours later, he says, I'm going to pay you X amount. And then some people show up the last hour, and he pays them all the same at the end. And the people come earlier, they're pretty ticked off. And God says, now wait a minute. I told you if you work for these wages, you know, if you do this, I'm going to give you that. Now, if I want to show grace to these people over here, what business is that of yours? Romans 9, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? All right, and so he's saying, if I want to save the Gentiles, you know, why are you complaining about that? What's wrong with you? And no, I'm not saying that people can sin all they want. No, I'm just saying they don't have to follow the law. You know, that's all I'm saying. All right, so what is the application of salvation by faith? Well, one thing we know, the application is not, well, you can sin all you want. In fact, he's saying the exact opposite. He's saying that is the total, complete, utter opposite of what I'm saying. That's what he's going to be saying for the next 22 verses. Okay? Why? Why, according to verse 1 through 4, why is it that he says, no way, we should sin way less, not more? In this, I agree with that, but in this passage, why?
Because we are baptized into Jesus' death.
Because we are dead, right? Because we are dead. Because we are dead. All right? Now, what are the characteristics of a dead person?
Well,
They're not breathing.
They have no knowledge.
Unresponsive. They don't change very much. You know, they don't move. All right, and so he's kind of, unresponsive, unaffected, unavailable. That's how we should be towards sin. All right, because we've died, then how could we live in it any longer? That's insanity. That's utter insanity. So it basically says, we participated in the death of Christ. Now, when did we participate in the death of Christ?
When
we were baptized. Right? So he said, so let's just start acting that way. Let's move in the direction of acting that way. All right. What does it mean we were buried with him? Or we were baptized into his death? That's a kind of a esoteric, abstract thing he's saying. We were buried with him. And we were baptized into his death. Alright? Now, exactly what that means, I don't know, but that's the point at which his death actually applied to us. So the death was out there, kind of waiting for us to kind of join in with it. And then when we're baptized, somehow that's when his death applies to us. So baptism is a death. It's a participation in death. Is there, therefore, guys, since you died, let's start living a new life. So this whole idea of great sinning that grace might increase, that's crazy. All right, so baptism is not so much how we're saved as it is when we are saved. Got it? All right. Now, the most common word or words to describe a saved person in the Bible, in the New Testament, is in Christ. Okay. So there's redeemed. I've counted them. I wrote a book on this subject, so I counted them all. Okay. Redeemed like 27 times. Saved like 32 times. And right, there's all these words. Disciple, Christian, all these words for saved person. But by far, the most common expression for to describe a saved person is in Christ. Now, have you always been in Christ?
No.
You were outside of Christ. You were totally outside of Christ. All right? So, if you're outside of Christ and now you're in Christ, well then, when did you come into Christ? According to this passage. Baptism. In fact, there are only two times in the New Testament that you have the phrase in Christ like 146 times. Into Christ twice. One is here. The other one is in Galatians 3:26, where it also says you were baptized. It says when you were baptized into Christ, you were clothed with Christ. And that Paul's going to talk about, he's going to go on and on and on and on about this in Romans chapter 8. When you were baptized into Christ, you received the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit, does all this stuff to you, which makes it so you do not have to sin. So baptized into Christ. Now, in verse 5 through 14, what he's going to do is he's going to do several if-then statements. So if this, then that. So let me read that section. For if we have been united with him like this in his death, then we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, then we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has master over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so you may obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness, for sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under law but under grace. He's kind of going on and on and on and on here. He's really pounding this thing in here.
Yeah, it's repetition.
Yes. So it says, if we have been united with Him like His in a death like His, we also be united with Him in His resurrection. But what if we've not been united with Him in a death like His? Then we won't be united with Him in His resurrection. It's clear. If we have not been baptized, we have not been saved. Period. And I don't care what any church teaches. And almost none of them teach that. But that's what the Bible teaches. If we've been united with Him in His death, then, I mean, that, it's like a done deal, you know. United with Him in His death, cool. United with Him in His resurrection. Not, then not. All right? Let me see. Now, is this work salvation? So we got baptized, so now we're saving ourselves, right? We're doing something to be saved. Is baptism something you do, or baptism, is it something done to you?
Something done to you.
So this idea that is out there, I'm telling you, it's out there. I've heard it, I'm not kidding, definitely at least 100 times, that baptism is a work. So if you believe we're saved at baptism, then you believe in work salvation. All right, baptism is a work, all right.
Oh, you know what? My brother said that, and I don't know how to rebuttal that.
You mean to rebut it?
Yeah.
All right, let me ask the question. And see, he knows.
Yeah.
He knows. Is baptism something you do, or is it something done to you? Everybody knows the answer, including your brother.
Yeah. It's done to you.
It's done to you.
Yes.
Well, then how is it a work then? That's craziness.
Because I'm not doing the work.
Right.
Yes. So I think about it.
And even look at the grammar of it. Repent and baptize. No, repent and
be baptized. Got it.
It's in the reflexive. That's a big grammar thing.
You're repenting.
Yes. Baptism is something done to you. And in fact, in Colossians 2, 13 through 15, it says it's the work of Christ. Baptism, so it's a work, all right. It's a work of Christ. It's not a work of you. It's a work of Christ. So this idea that baptism is a work is complete nonsense. Repentance is something you do, right? Is repentance something you do or something done to you? Now, you could defend the idea that repentance is done to you. You could defend that. In fact, it's even slightly true, because our ability to repent is grace, right? So you can defend the idea that, as the Calvinists will, that repentance is something done to you, but you can certainly defend the idea that it's something you do. In fact, the Bible even says it, all right? All right, good. Well, I'm probably spending too much time on that. All right, so if we die with Him, we will live with Him. All right? So I like verse 11. Verse 11, he says, count yourself dead to sin. Right, verse 11. Count yourself dead to sin. Now, are you dead to sin?
No.
No. But so what should we do?
Something.
Count ourselves, right. Think of ourselves as dead to sin. And as we do that more and more, it will become more and more true. It'll never be fully, fully, fully true. All right, but as we count ourselves dead to sin, we become less affected by it. People say, I'm dead to you. Have you heard that? That's terrible. Don't ever say that to anybody. That's a hateful, hateful thing. But people say, I'm dead to you, right? That means you mean nothing to me anymore, right? Well, let's do that with, don't do that with anybody you know, right? That's bad. That's hatred. That's bitterness. Don't ever do that. But do that to sin. Dead to you. I'm dead to you. All right, now verse 13, it says, let me see, do not offer any part of yourself to sin. So basically, if you're dead to sin, then remember you're unresponsive, unaware, unaffected, blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. Now, what do you offer yourselves to?
Alive, righteousness.
Are you sure? Let's stop our awesome lesson and let's think about ourselves personally and let's go away from this thing having been changed by the Bible here. Okay, got it? So this is kind of a rhetorical question to stop and think about. Okay, so here we go. What do you offer yourself to?
Righteousness.
They're soaked to God.
I'm not talking about supposedly. You know, I'm,
what do you?
Right. Just. I just. Okay. Thank you for giving me the biblical truth, but I'm talking about. Let's talk about reality here. Okay. Let's just get real here. Okay. So by the way, I'm not asking you to answer the question. This is a rhetorical question. Okay. So stop answering my question. Just kidding. Just kidding.
Just reflect.
All right. So here we go. Let me do it one more time, and please don't answer me. Okay. Good. So what do you offer yourselves to? Paul's asking you to think about that. He's asking you to think, what do you offer yourselves to? And one thing for sure is, don't offer yourself to this, 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 and this. Just don't do it. Offer yourself to God instead. Okay, got it? So don't offer yourself to sin. Offer yourself to God. And he uses the analogy of slavery. And basically, Christianity is slavery. That's what he's saying here in this next section. It's voluntary slavery. So the bottom line is, everybody in this world is a slave. Everybody in this world is a slave. The question is, who's your slave master?
Sin.
All right, sin or Jesus or God. Those are the choices. One of the most famous sermons I've ever heard is called Fools for Christ, Richard Rogers. He said, whose fool are you? You're either a fool for Christ or you're a fool for the world. All right, let's read 15 through 22. By the way, Paul's just going on and on and on and on and on and on. So when I read 15 through 22, he's saying the exact same thing we already said. You almost don't even need to read it. But Paul is pounding it in, all right? So if he's pounding it in, I guess it's my job to also pound it in. I mean, pound, pound, pound. So here we go. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? So remember 1 through 14, right? He's just saying it. He's just starting all over again. Rewind. Let's just say it one more time, okay? So Romans 6:15 is Romans 6:1 repeated. And then all the way through 22 is also 1 through 14 repeated. What then? Shall we sin because we are under law? Not under law, but under grace? No way! Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as an obedient slave, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you're slaves to the sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that was now acclaimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Basically, he's calling his audience slow and dumb. That's not always a good thing, but you know, it's like, wow, thanks a lot, dude. Thanks a lot, man. Anyway, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the controls of righteousness. Yippee-skippy. You know, when you were tempted before you're a Christian, that was not really very problematic. You know, it's just go for it. Okay. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. Now, I hesitate to say this because this will be very offensive to certain people. So please take this for what it's worth and only for what it's worth. But slavery has its advantages. You see how that could be offensive to even say that. But it's actually true in a sense. So having said that kind of outrageous thing, what am I talking about? What are the, in quotes, advantages?
Slavery to God would be...
I'm talking about the actual...
Well, they provide work, they provide food.
Right.
And, you know,
You got a place to live.
Right.
You don't have to make the decisions. They're made for you. Your food is taken care of. And it's their job to protect you. You don't have to protect yourself. As offensive as it could sound, especially maybe to our African-American friends in the room, honestly, you know what I'm saying? Slavery actually has its advantages, as offensive as that could sound.
Problem is the human.
But the question is, your slave master, that's the problem.
Exactly.
You see what I'm saying? So now you're not mad at me anymore? Good. Okay? Shoo. So we're all slaves. Absolute freedom, really, in a sense, doesn't even exist. But the thing is, our slavery to God is a choice. Mm-hmm. Right? Galatians 5:1. If God has set you free, then you are truly free. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Because technically Adam made the choice for us to be slaves to sin.
Right. So verse 21. So he basically, again, he's making the argument, why in the world would anybody sin more under this situation? The bottom line is, you are a slave of God. Now just start acting that way, please. Offer yourself to Him, not to sin.
So, would he be saying then, if we were given absolute freedom, we would all perish, right? Because we would all do what we would want to do anyways, because we wouldn't...
Well, we have freedom in Christ, all right?
True.
Basically, he uses the phrase, the law of Christ, which is a strange thing. In fact, my Jewish friend, who's totally into the whole Jewish Christian thing, I said, yeah, there's such a thing as the law of Christ. And he says, no, there's not. He insisted there wasn't. And then I found the verse. It's there. But the law of Christ is a law of freedom. It's a law of freedom because you don't have to do anything. Once you're saved, you're saved. We're free from obligation. We're going to get to that. Romans 8. We're getting there. He's going to go on and on about this. So we don't really have to talk about that too much right now, because Romans 8 is where he really gets into this freedom from obligation, freedom from law. Okay, but totally free. Well, it's a voluntary slavery, but the alternative of voluntary slavery is involuntary slavery, which is definitely worse. All right, but in Christ we're not free to do everything or anything we want. No, but it's a relative freedom.
I'm saying if it wasn't for what Christ did.
Good. Let me read verse 21 again. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. One of my best friends, Mark Wilkinson, he would talk about the things we have in Christ, and he'd say, remember that old life? He says, how is that working for you? There's the alternative, which is slavery to sin. And how is that working for you? Sometimes being a Christian's kind of hard. Oh, man, I got to do this and that and all these other stuff. And, man, all these meetings and, certain things I just don't do anymore. They're kind of fun, or I do them less and blah, blah, blah. And what my friend Mark would say, well, how is that working for you? That treadmill. All right, let's finish the chapter. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Guess what he's doing? He's making a transition. Whoever did the chapter divisions in Romans did a great job, but it's not hard because Paul helped them. He kind of made it clear what his division was. All right, now a wage is something you earn, right? So what do you earn from your sin?
Death.
But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Now, what are the wages of eternal life? What are the thing you need to do in order to earn eternal life? My answer is nothing. It's nothing. Okay, fine. Repent. You're right. You repent. But your repentance is not earning eternal life. Okay, so it was a trick question. I caught you in a trick question. No fair. But the answer is nothing. The wages of eternal life are the death of Jesus. That is the wage. Either that or a perfect life. I mean, a sinless life. A bad option. All right. So the eternal life is the wage of Jesus' sacrifice. There's no way to earn it. The only thing we ever earned is death. That's the only thing we earned. How depressing. But luckily, Romans has some good news. All right, Romans chapter 7. All right, great. All right. Now, Romans chapter 7, it could be a kind of a depressing chapter in some ways. All right, he's describing the old life here. Romans 7, 1 through 6, he uses marriage as an analogy for our situation here, right? Let me read that. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law. So brothers and sisters are brother and sister Jews, remember?
Yeah.
There's this diatribe here. Yeah. Hey, you guys, the ones who are upset that I'm offering salvation to the Gentiles without obeying the law. You guys, do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those in the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as the person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. He's using an analogy that everybody totally gets. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulterer. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, so you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not by the old way of the written code. So he's kind of doing a comparison. There's the written code and there's the Spirit. Right? The written code and the Spirit. And by the way, that is the entire theme of Galatians, essentially. Galatians is salvation by the written code or salvation by the Spirit. You choose. So Paul is very much anticipating what he will eventually write in Galatians. I thought he was remembering it because I don't know which one he wrote first. I can't remember. I think Galatians was written first. All right. So Paul's using marriage as an analogy to our sinful nature and to slavery to law. Why does he use marriage as an analogy? Because it's a great analogy and everybody gets it. That's why. Okay. Because the bottom line is when you sin, you're married to sin. All right. And, you know, the only way to get out of it is for sin to die. And then when sin dies, you're not married to it anymore. OK, so he's kind of sort of reviewing what he said earlier in chapter 6. So you were married to sin when you were under the law. So basically, when you got baptized, you got divorced. Right? When you got baptized, you got divorced. From what? Sin. From the sin, but also from the law. I mean, you're divorced from sin, but also from the law. That's, you know, if you read it. All right? In other words, the law no longer applies to you. But what he's saying is, there's only one way out of this marriage that you had. The only way is death. All right. So there's nothing you could do. There's absolutely, you were completely powerless. So he says we died to the law. When we were baptized, we were free from dependence on sin, but we're also free from the law. Now let's go to Colossians 2, 13 through 15. Colossians 2, 13 through 15, in which Paul says the same thing in maybe a slightly more clear, concise terms here. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ, who forgave us our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Now, does somebody have the earlier NIV edition? Could somebody read the early NIV edition of Colossians 3:14?
Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity.
Colossians 3, verse 14.
Yeah.
That's not Colossians 3. Oh, sorry. My fault. Colossians 2. My fault.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sorry. My apologies. Colossians 2:14.
2:13 and 14?
Just 14 is good enough.
He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross.
Right. Now, the old NIV basically said he took the law and he nailed it to the cross. But that's not what he did. He took the obligation to the law and nailed it. The law was good. There's no reason to nail the law to the cross. I mean, Jesus says not a jot or a tittle be taken away from it. And he said, I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill it. Not to abolish it, to fulfill it. It's not the same thing. Abolishing it is not the same as fulfilling it. So what was nailed to the cross was the obligation. Because the law of basically those who do these things will live by them, that is slavery. All right, because you're eternally indebted. So he completely canceled the debt. So how much do you owe? Nothing. So why do you do all these good things? Because you want to. Because you're motivated by what he already did for you, but you're not doing it in order to be saved. Okay, that's what he's saying. And that is truly a wonderful, spectacular, marvelous gift. Okay? So we serve God in a completely new way, verse 6. Romans 7, verse 6. A completely new way. A much better way. A glorious way, verse 6. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So that we can serve in a new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. So we've had a divorce. We've been divorced from the code and from the sin that was sort of attached with it. So we've got a new marriage here, and the marriage is with what? It's with the Holy Spirit. All right, now here's this long section. All right, and so this is that famous thing where there's this big debate. Who's Paul talking about? So I'm going to read it. I'm just going to go all the way through. All right. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was if it had not been for the law. For I have not known what coveting really was if the law had not said, don't covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Not literally. All right. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. That's the purpose of the law. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know the good itself ought not to dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature, but I have the desire to do what's good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not know the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. And so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, the evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this body of death, body that is subject to death? All right. Whew. All right. Now, is Paul talking about himself B.C., or he's talking about himself right now? That's the eternal debate. All right. And if you read it, he says, I am, I is, and, you know, I am. And, you know, so he's talking as if this is him right now. He's talking as if it's him right now. Okay. So is Paul talking about himself before Christ? In other words, before he was saved, when he was a slave of law, a slave of sin? Or he's talking about himself after salvation? The answer is both. It's both. And we don't need that dichotomy. We don't need to resolve that dichotomy. That's a false dilemma. And I believe Paul left it vague on purpose. He knows exactly. This guy is smart. I believe he does this absolutely 100% on purpose. Right? Because we're tempted to be like the Jew. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, 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 yeah. But then go through that thing. Everything in there is you since you've been a Christian, at least at times. Right, but not nearly like it was. I sure hope it's not like it was back then. Because, you know, it's kind of this already but not yet thing I keep talking about, all right? And so basically, the old self was crucified. Now Paul's saying, well, let's just start living that way. That's what he said in chapter 6. You died to sin, so just now stop living as if that weren't true. So I believe, yeah, it's true. He's principally talking about himself before he was baptized. That's principally what he's talking about. But let's face it, folks, you know, this is us as well. So this is a false dichotomy. Paul's not stupid. He thought this through. He's well aware that his readers are going to, hearers are going to wonder about this. He's leaving it ambiguous on purpose. That's just my opinion. If you don't agree, whatever. Bottom line is, can you relate to Romans 7, 7 to 24? The answer is yes. Uh-huh. Besides, who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. So yes. But the point of all this is verse 13. Verse 13 is a really key verse in Romans, to understand the theology of the two-step process. You know, first the old covenant, then the new covenant. Why not just skip straight to the new covenant? All right? And by the way, there's a number of reasons, but in Romans, the reason is this reason. Okay? Verse 13, did that which is good then become death to me? All right, so the law is good. Right? The law is good. The law is very, very good. The law of Moses, very, very good. So did this good thing kill me? No. No. No, it led to your salvation. But not through the law, because salvation doesn't come through the law. So it led you, it was your tutor. It led you to salvation, right? How? In order that sin might be recognized as sin. So I saw the law. I saw the covetous as a sin. And then I coveted more? Maybe not. Maybe you didn't. But one thing for sure is you sure knew it was sinful, and so it became more sinful for you. It wasn't literally more sinful, but it became more sinful for you, and it made you realize what a wretched sinner that you are. So, through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. It was already utterly sinful. It was already utterly sinful. But through your reading of the law, for you it becomes utterly sinful. And so then from 14 through 24, is that us before or us after? Well, hopefully it's less us after than before, like a lot less. In fact, in Romans 8, he's going to say why. It definitely, because, in fact, before, that was that cycle that was you couldn't break out of. In fact, here's the title of this section for me, The Vicious Cycle of Sin. No, and we do not have that vicious, we are not in that vicious cycle. We've been divorced. And yet some of the things that are in there, I guess they do kind of describe us. All right, let's go back to Romans 7, verse 9. Again, I know I'm kind of getting into this whole total depravity, original sin thing and kind of defeating that false theology. But, you know, I really hate that theology, and so I'm going to take every opportunity to go after it. Okay, once I was alive apart from the law, but when commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. So now, according to Calvinism, you were born dead in sins already. Right? That's why they have this thing called limbo. Have you ever heard of limbo?
Yeah.
Do you know what limbo is? That's the place where unbaptized, of course, it's not real, just you know, but according to them, that's the place where unbaptized babies go. Because unbaptized babies are sinners. Why? Right, because of Adam. They have imputed, imparted to them the sin of Adam. So let's say you got a baby in Outer Mongolia. They're going to hell. Well, maybe they go to limbo. But limbo is the same thing as hell. There's this, and that's just a way to try to soften this false teaching that babies go to hell. It's a false teaching. All right, but Paul says, at one time, I was alive. All right? Now, he wasn't saved, the way Gordon Ferguson put it in his book on Romans. I like the way Gordon said it, so I'm going to copy him. They weren't saved, but they were safe. To me, saved means forgiven of my sins and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Has a baby been forgiven of their sins and received the gift of the Holy Spirit?
They haven't sinned.
No, they haven't sinned. And how could they repent and be baptized? So children are not saved, defined as baptized into Christ, forgiven of your sins, received the Holy Spirit, but they're safe. All right, so you got that? Saved, not saved, but safe?
Yeah.
Because they don't need to be saved. And Paul was alive. He was safe.
That is so amazing.
But then sin was awakened in him, and then he went down that toilet. And that was not a good thing. All right, so the bottom line is, can we relate to Romans 7, 7-24? Yes, unless you're a liar. Okay, great. Now, I've got two more minutes. Perfect. I did two chapters.
You're getting there.
It's picking up speed here. Three, all right, great. So let's finish out chapter 7. Aren't you glad we end on a positive note? All right, good. Verse 25. But thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. So to the extent the sinful nature is still at work in us,
yes,
to that extent, you know, that partial, but God says no, the sense that we're in sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, which gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Okay? So now we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Not today. Next Saturday. We're going to talk about what the Holy Spirit does. Now we're going to go into Romans 9 through 11. Whew, oh, my. That's tough chapters.
I'm enjoying it, but for the longest time, I haven't really enjoyed it.
Yeah, like you interpreted it different. Like when you said David, and John said he meant Jesus, right?
Uh-huh.
And then I thought it was David. I mean, you know, I didn't read between the lines, and I didn't think of, well, he was writing to the Jews, and he was writing to the Gentiles. I just...
Yeah, it helps to have those things in mind.
Yeah, my simple mind can't comprehend those things without
exactly.
So thank you, Jeff.